We continue our reading of the book of Acts. Remember, last week we saw the Holy Spirit come the day of Pentecost, and Peter stood up when someone said they must be drinking and said, no, this is what the Holy Spirit had foretold through the prophet, that the Holy Spirit would be given to God's people. Well, now he goes into preaching the first sermon. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Let us hear the word of God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Robert Leon Davis was as convinced an atheist as you might ever hope to find. He grew up in the notorious Holly Grove neighborhood of New Orleans, and he was raised by his grandmother, who was herself a very devout Christian. And throughout childhood, she took him to church, made him memorize Bible verses, loved him with a powerful love straight from the heart of Jesus. And even after he left home and became an atheist, still he would hear her voice echoing in his conscience, saying, do the right thing, Robert, do the right thing. But Robert Leon Davis spent a long time doing anything but the right thing. In 1975, he joined the New Orleans Police Department, but he was a dirty cop pretty much from the start, abusing his power in all sorts of ways. And in 1979, he was arrested for one of those crimes. But it never went to trial because he ran away. He became a fugitive from the law. And he spent the next 20 or so years on the run, living much of the time off the grid in the wilderness. In fact, he even camped out for a long time outside of Asheville in the mountains. And he would commit crimes as necessary to get money or whatever else he needed to survive. And it was during this period, he says, that he became not just an atheist, but a passionate atheist. In his own words, he said, "I hated God. I hated the very idea of God. I literally used to go and key cars that had bumper stickers that were Christian oriented. I was a strict, strict atheist." The problem was God wouldn't leave him alone. And throughout those years as a fugitive, God kept showing up. It happened through his relationships with girlfriends who somehow just always turned out to be Christians. And through a very close friend he met out in the woods who turned out to be a Christian. It happened through churches where he had to sit through sermons just in order to get a decent meal. He even, like Jean Valjean, spent time living with a Catholic priest from whom he ultimately stole, not candlesticks, but a whole lot of money. Again, in his words, it's like everywhere I went, I had to deal with God, and that was very, very aggravating. Because each and every one of these instances where God was coming up, I'm thinking of my grandmother. But Davis refused to let God get to him, and he remained steadfastly hostile even to the thought of God. Until one night in 2001, Davis was camped in some woods outside of Memphis. And on that night, God turned up the heat through a very powerful dream, a dream that he says he wasn't even sure it was a dream. It seemed so real. He was dreaming about his grandmother. And at the start, it was this very beautiful dream. He was dreaming about childhood. He was dreaming about her sewing clothes for him and his siblings, dreaming about how she would cook them dinner. He says the dream was a wonderful throwback, and not just because of dreaming about those happier days growing up in his grandmother's house, but also because in this dream, he was nothing like the man that he had become. Instead, he was young again. He was good again. And everything was okay again in his life. But then the dream changed. Turned into something maybe like a nightmare. Just before he woke up with his heart racing and his body shaking, his mind in a confused state, he was dreaming that his grandmother was standing before the throne of God and begging God to deliver her to Satan in place of him. And it was so real to Davis at that moment. Looking back, he said that's how she was. I mean, that's just the kind of love that she had. It shakes me up even today. She was saying in her soul, "Leave him alone and take me." It seemed real. And when I woke up, I was in a strange place. I can't really describe it. I think that God was hitting on the accelerator with me. I think he said, "Okay, I've given this guy 20 plus years out here wandering in the wilderness, and I think I'm going to close it down. Let's get this show rolling now." In other words, God used that dream to get Davis's attention at long last. God used that dream to cut Davis to the heart. And cut to the heart, Davis at last turned around, and he turned back to God. He returned to New Orleans immediately. In fact, the story is he left the woods in such a hurry, he left behind his shoes. He ran into Memphis barefoot and hitched the first freight train he could find, headed back home. And when he got to New Orleans, he turned himself in, knowing full well he was facing a very long sentence, but also knowing full well that now that God had gotten him, he could run no further. The DA at that time wanted to make an example of him, was shooting for a 30-year sentence, which was rather disproportionate to the crime. But on the day of the trial, it seemed that God intervened again. Because as Davis had met with mercy from God out there in the woods, so now he was met with mercy from the judge. The judge gave him the 30 years the DA had requested, but then immediately turned around and suspended the sentence. And Davis left that courthouse a free man. The judge had apparently been impressed by two things. First, that Davis had turned himself in. And second, that he appeared genuinely repentant over what he had done. At one point, in fact, she had asked him if he was guilty of this crime. And he had answered by saying, "Your Honor, I not only did that crime, but many other crimes." At which point they had to revive his defense attorney. He passed out. So she gave him that sentence, 30 years, but immediately turned around and suspended the sentence. Davis walks out a free man, or rather, a new man. I mean, the judge may have suspended his sentence, but it was God's mercy that was now so powerfully at work in him that was really what was setting him free. Setting him free from his past, setting him free from who he had been and from what he had become. In an interview, Davis described that moment when he left the courtroom. He said, even now, it's hard to describe. All I can tell you is that, man, I felt like a newborn baby. And that was the first time I experienced joy in my life. That was when I really understood what joy means. Joy is not laughing or just feeling happy. Joy is like, I'm just so grateful. It wasn't nothing I did. It was God's mercy. I don't need to believe that God was merciful to me. I know it. And in the 20 plus years since that day, God's mercy, well, it's never stopped working in his life. Or even more, through his life. He really is a new man. He still lives in New Orleans. He now teaches classes for the New Orleans Police Department. He also mentors young men to keep them out of trouble. Mentors them as a personal trainer and a lot of other ways. In short, he now just basically does everything within his power to help others stay on the right path. To share with them the love that he first experienced from his grandmother and then supremely so out of that moment with God. And most of all, he hasn't stopped thanking God. Speaking of God's grace to everyone he meets. You won't have a conversation with him without hearing about the grace of God. God cut him to the heart that night in the woods so that God could give him a new heart. I found God, he says, or rather, he found me. Cut to the heart. I mean, that's such an evocative phrase, cut to the heart. Have you ever had an experience wherein God really got your attention, brought you up short, turned you around, upside down, cut you to the heart, challenged you, claimed you, changed you? Cut to the heart. Well, Peter was preaching to a large crowd that day. They all gathered at the sight and sound of the Holy Spirit descending upon the disciples. Clearly, that was the best show in town. And the disciples in the Spirit then speaking of the grace of God in the tongues of many nations so that all could understand. And someone in the crowd yelled out, they must be drinking. Peter stood up and said, no, we're not. That this is what the prophet Joel had foretold about God sending his Spirit upon his people. And then Peter went from preaching to meddling, as the saying goes. Because he then told the crowd that everything they were witnessing was because of Jesus of Nazareth. The very man they had put to death on a cross some 50 days earlier. And what he then declared to them just cut them to the heart. Because Peter then told them that this Jesus was none other than the Messiah, sent from God, that promised king from the line of David that Israel had been waiting for, longing for, praying for centuries. And that they, the crowd, they put the Messiah to death. And after providing proof for how he could be so certain that this was so, including resurrection and prophetic quotes from King David himself. Peter then drives it all home with the last line of his sermon, quite a finish. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Because they'd rejected Jesus. They'd been happy to receive his miracles and signs, but in the end they turned away and they killed him. But as it turns out, they had not managed to get rid of him. Just like Robert Leon Davis. Nor were they able to get rid of his love for them in spite of what they had done. God cut them to the heart with Peter's words, but hear it correctly, it wasn't to punish them. It was an invitation for them to turn and to be healed. was not a chastisement, but as an opening to receive the Messiah's mercy. It wasn't a final judgment upon them saying, boy, did you blow it, you're going to hell. But it was a Christ-given, Holy Spirit-powered moment in which if they were willing, they could be made new in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, cut to the heart, they cry out, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter answers with an invitation to salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Repent. Now that God has cut you to the heart, now that God has gotten your attention, turn around and face God again. Be baptized. Now that God has cut you to the heart, now that God has gotten your attention, let him now wash away every stain, every pain, every sin from your past. Let him wash you clean of what has happened, of what you have been. And now that God has gotten your attention, cut to the heart, receive the Holy Spirit, and you will embark upon a new path, a new way, a new life. A new and better future opening up before you in the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to lead you to life instead of to death. It's going to lead you to joy instead of despair and to truth instead of falsehood. God cuts the crowd to the heart through Peter's sermon, but only in order that he might then heal their hearts, in order that his heart should receive them into his mercy. And their hearts open to him in thanksgiving and praise. That's what it means to be cut to the heart. And God would do the same in us, for us. I mean, truly God does the same in us and for us probably far more often than we are aware. If only we would, like the 3,000 in the crowd that day, if only we would receive it when it comes. Because being cut to the heart doesn't always mean a catastrophic occasion. It doesn't always mean a dramatic confrontation like that of Robert Leon Davis. And it doesn't always involve a conviction of sin and guilt, as with the crowd that day. God uses all sorts of moments, small and large, to try to get our attention. To call us closer to himself, to move us deeper into his grace, to cut us to the heart, that our hearts should be drawn ever nearer to his love for us. Cut to the heart moments are any moment, no matter how small or fleeting, where we can sense that God is trying to get our attention, trying to break through our constant inattention to him, trying to pierce through the distraction with which we veil ourselves from him daily. We cut to the heart moments can be any moment in which we find that we are being invited to think a little more deeply about life, to think a little more deeply about who we are, where we're going, most of all to think a little more deeply about the God who made us and who will not quit bothering us until he's got us, until we have got him. For example, maybe it happens as we look upon our newborn child and think about that precious gift, where it came from and what it's going to mean for our living. Maybe it happens as we gaze down into the open casket of someone we have loved long and deeply, and we begin to think about death, what it means for our living. Or maybe it's even simpler than that. Like a thought that just comes unbidden and captures our attention. Maybe it's something someone says to us, and it may not mean much in the moment, but it kind of hangs there in our heads, and we think about it later. Or maybe it's just something that we see, some wonder of nature, some man-made wonder that we encounter. Whatever it may be, God is beckoning to us through that moment, trying to get our attention. trying to get us just once to turn aside, take off our shoes and ponder the burning bush of his mercy towards us. Willing us just to stop and turn towards him, that he might wash us afresh in that baptism of his love, that he might lead us deeper into a better future through a deeper infusion of the Holy Spirit. Richard Rohr, wonderful Christian writer, says, "We are a circumference people with little access to the center. We live on the boundaries of our own lives, confusing edges with essence, too quickly claiming the superficial as substance. Cut to the heart moments are moments when we sense that God is the center of everything, even of us. And that he's calling us, beckoning us, inviting us to come to the center." And when those moments come, most important and appropriate, necessary thing is just simply to let him do it. To let him do it. Let him have our attention. And just see where it might lead us. Receive that word and just see what we might come to understand that we didn't understand before about God, about life, about ourselves. Let him cut us to the heart and see what fresh healing awaits our hearts in his mercy. It's what that crowd did long ago. 3,000 were saved. That's what Robert Leon Davis did in that lonely wood outside of Memphis. And he was made new. He became good again, just as in his dream. And that's what God would do in us if we will prove willing to let him cut us to the heart. Amen.